This week brings us to the end of our series in the book of Philippians. And you'll remember a few weeks ago we said one of the main themes in the book of Philippians was how to live in the world as Christians, how to live as Christians in a world that doesn't understand what we're doing, how to adjust our criteria of what a good life looks like so that we shine in the darkness. And that's why we come every week to pray for mercy from God. We're asking God to adjust our view of the world, our view of what it looks like to live well, so that it's brought into line with his expectations, with his criteria. And we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's very unnatural to live like that. It's very unnatural to live according to God's standards and not the world's. So we just have a moment of quiet to reflect on the week that has gone by, and to ask the Holy Spirit to show us those parts of our lives that he wants to change, that he wants to make more like Jesus, so that we can live countercultural lives that shine in the darkness for him. Would you like to be seated for our first reading?
The reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but I had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have to be learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the Emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you like to stand for the gospel reading? Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, Whose head is this, and whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Heavenly Father, as we explore your word now, will your Holy Spirit be moving to help us to hear the words that are from you? May you comfort us and challenge us, and may we have soft hearts that are willing to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's today's health warning. We're talking about money this morning, and we're going to be very practical, so you have been warned. But let's start somewhere a bit more cheerful, shall we? Do you remember back in 2011, I couldn't believe it was this long ago, John Lewis had an advert for Christmas time, and it was about a little boy who was desperate for Christmas Day to come, and he was staring at the advent calendar, he was tapping on the clock to make it go a bit faster, he was desperate for the day. And then eventually, of course, Christmas morning did come, and he leaps out of bed, and he runs straight past the pile of presents at the bottom of his bed, and he rummages in the bottom of his wardrobe and brings out a parcel that he's clearly wrapped himself. He charges into his parents' bedroom and wakes them up and presents them with this scrappy present. He's been dying to give them this present. And there's something about that advert that really makes our hearts melt. It's not just that we can't wait to get to John Lewis and for the Christmas sales to start. It's a story that they're telling, isn't it? And it's a story in which this little boy has got it. This little boy has really grasped what Jesus was talking about when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we forget how completely countercultural that is for us. We live in a society where everything and everyone around us is saying it is better to have than to give. It is better to acquire than to give. But I want to suggest three reasons this morning why it is better to give than to receive. And they come out of this passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, that we're looking at. It's on page 955 in the Pew Bibles, by the way, if you'd like to have it open in front of you. My uncle always used to say that it's best to have the passage open so you can check if the preacher is talking nonsense. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. So page 955, if you want to follow along what we're saying. And the first reason why it is a great thing to give is that actually giving unlocks freedom. Freedom. There's a real freedom in giving. You may have noticed that Paul, in this passage, he looks like he's slightly, you know, hedging around, being careful what he says, because I think he's trying very carefully not to give them the impression that giving is a duty. It's an obligation. It's something that right-thinking, religious, sensible people do. He doesn't want them to have that picture at all. He wants them to have a completely different picture of giving, which is about lightness and fun and joy and freedom. And so he makes it very clear that, yes, he's really grateful for the gift that they have sent. But not that he wanted the gift particularly, but he's so excited for them to have discovered the joy of giving for themselves. He's really clear that other churches haven't been supporting him, and that's fine. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, he refuses to take money from the church because of that particular circumstance. The point that Paul is making is that this is not about what you should do. This is not about a heavy duty, a weighty thing. This is about light and fun and joy. This is about the freedom of not grasping onto things. And I think that this is a message that is very important in our generation, in our time, where the whole of our society is designed around this idea of acquiring wealth. How do we know if our country is doing well? Because the economy is growing, because our GDP is going up. How do we know if Brexit will be a success? Because we will be wealthier afterwards than we were before. We will have acquired more. We will have consumed more. We will have more to hold on to. And the problem with that way of thinking is that it leads to anxiety, to a hoarding mentality, to grasping, all these unpleasant images of holding on, this is mine, and you stay away. And Jesus, of course, taught a very different way of looking at things. When he was asked about the taxes in our gospel reading, he said, "Well, look, it's got Caesar's head on it. Give it to Caesar." It comes from a deep security that believes that God is in control of everything, that all of the resources in this world are His, and He will give to us what we need. So, hey, let's have fun with what we've got. There's a real freedom in this. There's a real giving away fun. If it's about freedom, it's also about blessing. Okay, I'm going to be really direct and blunt about this. You might be surprised. When we give away, God blesses us. It's right there in verse 17 where Paul says it's not so much the gift that he's grateful for, but rather the profit that will accumulate to the Philippians' account on account of them giving. And he may well have in mind a passage like Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 in the Old Testament, where the prophet, speaking the words of God, says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. In other words, bring to God everything that you are committed to bringing to him. Put me to the test, says the Lord, and I will open the heavens. Bring me what is owing to me, and you will be amazed at what I will do. Now, if you're sort of a bit nervous at this point, then you're probably right. If you think that I should put on a white suit and perhaps have an 0800 number here and be saying, if you give now, phone now, and then you will by this time next week be a millionaire, that's what we're nervous about, isn't it? The prosperity gospel, which has taken hold particularly in America and also in South Korea. It's a very big and a very a deceptive corruption of the gospel message, that if we only give, normally to the church, notice, if we give, we will become wealthy. Well, that's not quite what Jesus or what Paul is saying. What they're saying is if you give, you will be blessed. You see, a blessed life doesn't mean great wealth. In fact, Paul in this passage is saying, well, I've learned what it is to live with little and with plenty. I've learned in all circumstances the joy of being well fed and of being hungry, of being of plenty and in need. I can do all of it through him who strengthens me. You see, a blessed life isn't about having stuff. It's about living close to God. But when we do give, you're not off the hook. When we do give, it does a few things. The first thing is it changes us. It means that we are now standing with an open-handed posture that trusts on God to give us what we need. Verse 19, God will provide what we need. And give away as much as we dare. The more we give away, the more God will provide, surely. It is about shaping our lives in a way that flourishes. And it's also about us as a community encouraging each other to give. You see, generosity begets generosity. When we see people being generous, when we receive generosity and hospitality, it urges us on to do the same things. So when we talk about God rewarding generosity, it may not be so much, you know, that God is saying, well, that's £10, so I'll give you £12.50 this week back. It's not that. It's about the fact that giving brings us into this whole way of receiving blessing from him individually and as a community. So giving is about freedom. Giving is about blessing. Giving is also about joy. Joy. I just think it's astonishing that Paul, in the few verses before our reading today, is urging the church to rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he begins in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have, etc., etc. Why is that remarkable? Because that word there is a very strong word. It means celebrate. It means party. Party. And remember, he's in prison. He's in a nasty Roman prison. And we know from the earlier chapters, he thinks it's at least 50-50 that he might well never come out of this prison. There's a good chance that execution lies at the end of it. But party, rejoice. The joy is there, even in the dungeon. How is that possible? Well, in verses 18 to 20, I feel as if Paul is setting out here a picture of God looking at the little boy with the parcel. God looking at the Philippians and seeing this little boy presenting their gift. And it just sort of sends God into rhapsody, doesn't it? He just seems so thrilled with the fact that this church has got it. They've discovered the freedom and the blessing and now the joy of this. It's a fragrant offering, Paul says, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. There's real joy. There's real excitement. They've got it. Isn't it great? Giving is fantastic. Okay, so that's all the good stuff. We all like freedom, blessing, joy. But what would it look like if this church was a church where giving was so much a part of our DNA that that freedom, blessing, joy was just a part of what we were every day, every time? What if God looked on us and saw the little boy from the John Lewis advert and just went, oh, thank goodness, they've got it, they've got it. They are experiencing the joy and the freedom and the blessing of giving. I think this church is actually pretty good at giving. I think that we are good at being hospitable. I think we are good at giving money and time and talents. But you know what they say? They say that if you're good at something, concentrate on that and get even better at it, because then you'll be great at it. You'll be great at it. You see, if you focus on the things that you're not so good at, well, you might get average at those things, and then you'll be average at everything. No, much better to focus on things you're already good at and become great at them. So what might it look like if this church was great at giving? Can I be really, really practical? What would it look like if every single one of us was serious about how we give money? If we had sat down and worked out what our income was, had worked out what an appropriate proportion of that income was, and had organized ourselves so that we were giving that amount of money every month? What if we had decided that when we give it to the church, we wanted to give it in as an efficient way as we can? I'll give you a clue. It is the parish giving scheme, right? The parish giving scheme is an amazing gift. If you can gift aid, and not everybody can, they reclaim it for us, so we don't have to do any of that admin. And because they gather everybody's money, whether it's gift aided or not, and it comes in at the same time, it makes church budgeting so much easier. There's about 80 people on it at the moment, which means there are plenty of people who aren't yet on it. What if we were all committed in that organized, structured sort of way to giving money? And what if we were also all as good as the best of us at giving time and gifts and talents? So that when we had to ask the question, what should we do? The question, how are we going to resource that, just never came up. Because actually, if all of us were giving like that, in that committed, planned, deliberate way, and all of us were thinking about what gifts and talents we would have to give, I can tell you this, we might have to ask the question, what is God calling us to? But we would never have to ask how. There is so much resources and potential already in this church that is good at giving that could just be great. And I think as well, we would be much more outward looking than we are at the moment. Again, I'm not saying we're bad at this, we're good at this, but we could be great at this. You see, a giving mentality would mean we were always looking for who else could join in with us. Who can we give this to now that we're enjoying it? Who can we give it to? So everything we do, our Sunday services, all of our activities, our small groups, our home groups, would all be looking to say, so who's next? Who can we give to next? Who can come and join us in this group and be part of it? Who can come on a Sunday and learn what we've already discovered, the freedom, the blessing, the joy? Those are some really practical ideas. I hope that some of them have niggled. It's meant to. But do you know what mostly inspires me is this vision that we're a church, just like that little boy, that we have our poorly wrapped present for mum and dad, that God is looking on us and just going, oh good, they've got it. They've got it. So much blessing, so much freedom, so much joy. Can you imagine how much fun it could be? Should we give it a go? Let's pray for God's power as we head into a future of joy, blessing, freedom, and giving. Heavenly Father, thank you for that vision from Philippians chapter 4. And even as Paul languishes in that dungeon, teaching us so much about what it can be to be free, to be joyful, to be receiving your blessings as we learn the joy of giving. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will speak to each one of us where there's more that we can give. I pray that you will show us what it is that you are prompting us to do in response as we look for more of that freedom. Father God, unlock our hearts where we're trying to hold you out. Maybe for some of us, unlock our wallets where we've resisted that to the end. And Heavenly Father, may we be a church that knows how to give. In Jesus' name, amen.